Heavenly Father, again, we count it a privilege to be able to learn together, to study your word together, and to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us truths that will help us to have a firm foundation upon which you can build the word of God and the ministry that you've called each of us to. And I just pray that we would be open to receive everything that you want to teach us in this lesson, and that you be glorified through what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Foundational Truths for Christian Living, chapter 34, page 306 in Derek Prince's book. And the chapter is entitled Total Participation of the Members. We're talking about individual congregations of Christians, but not just Christian believers, but because over the past several weeks, we've been learning about the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and specifically the baptism in the Holy Spirit. When believers are baptized in the Holy Spirit and they become part of a local congregation, then that congregation is by nature a Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-filled congregation. And we learned a little bit last week about having liberty in the Spirit, but also being controlled by the Spirit. Having liberty doesn't mean that we don't have any kind of government or any kind of guidelines. God wants to guide us and direct us. The problem sometimes is not having any government at all or being over-organized. Some congregations, and not just talking about church, but life in general, sometimes people just overdo it. And there are so many rules, regulations, and restrictions that there's just no freedom, no liberty for God to do what He wants to do. So there needs to be a balance there. But the balance that we want to look at in this particular lesson is how that once you are a born-again Christian and then baptized in the Holy Spirit and God places you in a local church, He places you there so that you can exercise your spiritual gifts, so that you can exercise and participate in the ministry that God has for that particular congregation to the particular community and beyond that they live in. And I think too many times churches have a tendency to feel like that one or two people do all the work, or there's a pastor or a minister that is responsible for everything that goes on, and everybody else comes just to listen and just to receive. But I really feel this lesson really lays out the way a Spirit-filled congregation should function. We'll now go on to examine a second distinctive feature of a Spirit-filled congregation. In the regular services of most Christian churches today, almost all the real initiative and activity are confined to just a few individuals. The congregation may take part in certain prearranged activities, such as the singing of hymns from a book or the repetition of fixed prayers or responses. And there may also be, within the main congregation, one or two smaller, specially trained groups, such as the choir or the orchestra. But apart from this, all real initiative and activity are left in the hands of one or two individuals, while most of the rest of the congregation remains passive. When we read this, we need to say, as a local congregation, as Lawrence Christian Center, we do not want that to happen here. We do not want, look at somebody and say, I don't want that to happen here. I don't believe that's what God wants for us here. He wants all of us to be participating in the ministry. It's not just Craig, because he's ordained, and Chris and myself. He has placed us in leadership positions, but if we're going to do it right, our leadership should be training you to function in the ministry so that everybody in the congregation should somehow be involved to some capacity. One person leads the singing, one person prays, one person preaches, sometimes two or more, and even if these activities may be combined in one person. So from the rest of the congregation, a little more is expected or required than an occasional amen. Can you say amen, Bob?
Amen. No.
We want more out of you than that. Praise the Lord. If we examine the life and worship of the early church as portrayed in the New Testament, we find there was active participation by all the believers present in any service. This was brought about by the supernatural presence and power of the Holy Spirit operating in and through the individual believers. I tell you, that's what I want to see. That's what I'm believing for. That's what I expect to see. But I also feel I've been around long enough to know that probably the majority of most ministers and most churches are afraid of that. They are afraid if they allow that to happen, then they're going to lose their control and the congregation is going to get out of control. And yet I really believe if we're trusting God, He is the one that ultimately is in control. So the lamp on the lampstand. Further study of this New Testament pattern reveals that the supernatural gifts or manifestations of the Holy Spirit are not given primarily to the individual believer. Rather, they are given through the vessel of the individual believer to the church or congregation as a whole. Therefore, they cannot achieve their proper purpose until they're freely manifested and exercised in the life of the congregation. So when God gives you a gift, it's not really for you, it's through you. Amen? It's so that God can use you to be a blessing to others. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul indicates how the gifts of the individual believers are intended to function within the corporate life of the congregation. First, he lists 9 specific supernatural gifts or manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and he ends with the words in 1 Corinthians 12:11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." And this last phrase indicates that these gifts or manifestation are given in the first instance to individual believers. However, Paul does not end there. In the next 16 verses of the same chapter, that would be verses 12 through 27, Paul goes on to say that the Christian church is like one body with many members, and he likens each individual believer to a single member of the one body, ending with the words, quote, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." See, every one of you listening to me right now in this congregation, you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You are born again. You are a member of the overall body of Christ with Jesus as the head, but you are also an individual member. The individual members together make up the whole body. The lesson, therefore, is that though the spiritual gifts are given to individual believers, they're given to enable those believers to play their proper part in the church, which is the body of Christ, as a whole. Thus, spiritual gifts are not intended primarily for the benefit of the individual, but for the life and the worship of the whole congregation. And Paul makes the same point again in the very next verse, 1 Corinthians 12:28. He says, "And God has appointed these in the church." Now, these are appointments by God in the local church, in the body of Christ, but also in the local congregation. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Paul says that all of these various ministries and giftings have been set by God in the church. That is, they are intended not merely for private use by individual believers, but for public manifestation in the church, the congregation of God's people as a whole. And this same truth is vividly illustrated by a brief parable of Jesus in Matthew 5:15. He said, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." The two main symbols used in this parable are the lamp and the lampstand. The symbol of the lampstand may be interpreted by reference to Revelation 1:20, where John writes, "The 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches." Throughout the whole of Scripture, a lampstand is used as a symbol of a church or of an entire congregation. The symbol of the lighted lamp may be interpreted by reference to Proverbs 20:27, which reads, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord." Now, if you meditate on that verse for a little bit and realize that you're created in the likeness and in the image of God, that God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're created in His image. You are spirit, soul, and body. You are spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. This verse says the spirit of a man. That means the real me, the innermost being, the heart of mankind. His spirit is the lamp of the Lord. So, how does God light you up? Through your spirit. Not through your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. And what does He do with that? He renews it. And not the body, because what is the body? The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's the temple that you live in. And he promises that when he moves in, he will quicken and give life to that mortal body. But it is the spirit where true enlightenment comes from. Jesus said, my words are spirit and my words are life. And so God uses his words, which are spirit, to speak to our spirit, and our spirit becomes the lamp of the Lord. It's like when you turn on a light switch, when you walk into a room, the lights come on and it gives light in the room. When God's word speaks to our innermost being, to our spirit, it is a revelation. And it's like a light switch flips on and the light comes on and you begin to understand what God's trying to communicate to you. You begin to understand life as it truly is meant to be from God's perspective. And so the lighted lamp is a symbol of the spirit baptized believer made to burn and to shine by the fire of the indwelling spirit. Now, just as the lamp is appointed to take his place on the lampstand, so the spirit baptized believer is appointed to take his place in the public congregation of the church. Notice it says public. We're to worship God publicly, unashamedly. A believer who has been baptized in the Holy Spirit but never exercises any spiritual gift in the service of the congregation is like a lamp under a basket. He fails to fulfill the purpose for which God gave him the gift. Now, over these next few paragraphs, I want you to really strongly consider what's being said here, because I believe every one of us, especially those of you who are baptized in the Holy Spirit and you know what that means, every one of us have a responsibility to God and to each other to fulfill our calling in the church. When the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit are publicly manifested through the various believers, the whole life and worship of the congregation are completely transformed. The main responsibility for the ministry and the conduct of the service is no longer borne by one or two individuals while the rest remain passive. On the contrary, every member of the congregation participates actively in the service, and the various members minister to each other rather than one or two ministering all the time to all the rest. This is the pattern indicated by Paul's example of the body and its members, and is confirmed by the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. He writes, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Peter here speaks of God's grace being manifold. That is, God's grace is so rich, so many-sided, that a different aspect of that grace can be manifested through each individual member in the total worship and service of God's people. In this way, every member of the church may receive his own special manifestation and may thus have something to minister in turn to all the other members. I want you to picture what I believe God wants happening here when we have services, especially on a Sunday morning. Craig may be up here leading the singing. The rest of us are out there singing too, and that's good. But I believe everybody that's sitting out there in the congregation has a spiritual gift. You have the potential to prophesy. You have the potential to speak in tongues. You have the potential to interpret that tongue. You have the potential to decently and in order raise your hand and say, I have a word of knowledge. God is speaking this to me. I want to speak this out. And we listen to it. You say, I have a word of wisdom, or God is showing me something. Every one of us have the potential to do that. It's just not me or whoever is up here conducting the service. I really believe probably the greatest example of the way a congregation should function is an orchestra. And the pastor is the conductor. And there are different sections. There's the horn section, you know, and the string section and the different sections. And the conductor is doing exactly that. He's conducting the flow of the music. I believe the pastor should, by the grace of God, conduct the flow of the Spirit and recognize that God wants to use people. And I know that I want to see us begin to move in that direction more and more. And I know sometimes it scares people to think about that. They go, you know, I don't know if I want to be that involved or not. I think I'd rather just, you know, sit and learn quietly and whatever. But I do believe that God wants each and every one of us to be involved. And Peter emphasizes that every member of the church is included. Look at somebody and say, that means you too. Amen. No one, April, needs to be left without a gift or a ministry. I'm just confirming what your mom said, that's all. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to the other. 1 Peter 4:10. And again in the next verse, verse 11, he says, if anyone speaks, if anyone ministers. So there's no question here of a church with one or two, quote, professional, full-time ministers, while all the remaining members are largely passive or inactive. Every member is included in God's program of supernatural ministry in the church. Each one may have a gift. Anyone may speak. Anyone may minister. That's the way God intended it to be. The picture of the church with every member active is confirmed by the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, 3 through 8. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. See, the key thing about ministry is that it should be done in a spirit of humility. It should be done in humility because we're not trying to attract attention to ourselves. What we're trying to do is attract attention to Jesus Christ. Amen? To look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. But to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Look at somebody and say, let us use them. Amen. We're to use the gifts that we have. If you say, I don't know what my gift is, then you need to ask God, God, what's my gift? Show me what my gift is, and then start functioning in it, start flowing in. You got to start somewhere, you got to start sometime. Amen? Amen? If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, in these verses, Paul once again likens the Christian church to a body of which each individual believer is a member, and he lays great stress on the activity of each individual member. Notice the petition, or the repetition, that is, of phrases such as, quote, each one, quote, the members, quote, everyone. Paul teaches that God has allotted to each member a special function, a special ministry. So in conjunction with this, God has also made a double provision for the effective exercise of that ministry. Number one, it's the measure of faith. God gives you the faith to function in the gift that He calls you to. So for you to say, I can't do that, what you're saying is, I don't have the faith to do it, or I'm not willing to do it, or I don't want to do it. But the truth is, God has given you the measure of faith. If you have the gift, you have the faith it takes to operate it, because God gives you both. Number two, the special gifts the ministry requires. In this way, each member is fully equipped for his task. Thus, the New Testament picture of the church is that of a vigorous, active body in which each individual member properly fulfills his special function. A church in which only one or two members had any active ministry would be, by New Testament standards, like a body in which, let us say, the head, one hand, and one foot were strong and active, and all the rest of the body was paralyzed and useless. Obviously, such a body, considered as a whole, could never fulfill its proper function. We would actually look at that and say that it was handicapped. Amen? That it was crippled. And a lot of churches are handicapped. A lot of churches are crippled because the members are not taking their responsibility to obey God and to flow in the gifts that they have. Paul lays particular emphasis upon the supernatural ministry imparted by the Holy Spirit to every member of a New Testament church. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, he said, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And again, concerning the nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, again, for whatever reason, some people just aren't comfortable. They don't want to be involved to that extent or to that level. But the truth of the matter is that if you want to grow spiritually and mature in the things of God, you must be willing to allow God to use you. I'll guarantee you it's not going to be anything like you may think it is. Because first of all, the devil doesn't want you to do it. So he's going to use every excuse he can to talk you out of it, because he doesn't want you to be a blessing. Just think on these terms. You say, I don't want to do that. I'm not comfortable doing that. I really would rather not do that. But in a sense, what you're saying is you are, and I know this is not anybody's intention, but what happens is you are denying somebody being blessed by not being obedient to God. For instance, maybe I'll just use some names just in general for you that are here. Let's say this tonight God wants to speak a word of knowledge to Carla about something that's going on in her life. And we're praying and praising God, and the Spirit of the Lord moves on Christy, and Christy feels in her heart, I really feel God wants me to say something to Carla, but I'm just embarrassed, or I'm just not comfortable doing that, so she decides not to do it. Well, what happens is, by not doing it, Carla is not getting the word that God wants her to have, and she goes away less filled than she could have been or should have been. And that can happen in any measure. And we can say, if God really wanted to speak to her, he could speak to her audibly, or he could speak to her through somebody else. Yes, he could, and most likely he probably will at one time or another. But God is wanting to give every one of us the opportunity to be involved. He wants us all to feel part of the family. I watched just briefly yesterday, maybe about 5 minutes. I don't know, Jennifer was watching some TV program. And it had three sisters involved. And two of the sisters were what people would consider attractive girls and active girls. And the other one was not as attractive, and she was kind of withdrawn and wasn't involved in so many activities as the others. And she just didn't have a lot of self-confidence because she looked different and she just didn't feel like she fit in. And I think that if we're not careful, that's what happens in the church sometimes, is we feel like, I'm not comfortable, or I'm not worthy, or I just don't know how to do that, or whatever. And what you need to realize, the local church is the setting in which God wants you to develop and exercise your spiritual gifts. Because obviously you're not going to do it at school. You're not going to do it at work. You're not going to do it at home alone by yourself. The local church is the setting whereby God wants you to develop your spiritual gifts so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. And so there really shouldn't be any fear, because nobody is going to judge you. Nobody is going to criticize you. You may need some correction to help you do it better the next time, but that kind of correction is encouraging, not discouraging. It's not the kind that says, boy, you blew it. Shut up, sit down, don't do that again. I mean, that's not what we're here to do and say to people. We're here to encourage them to exercise their spiritual gifts. Amen? Notice carefully what Paul says here. The manifestation of the Spirit, that is the manifest public demonstration of the indwelling Spirit, is given to each one, that is to every member of the church, 1 Corinthians 12:7. And again, all these nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit distributes to each one individually, that is to every member, verse 11. Now let's take a look at the exercise of spiritual gifts. I don't know about you, but I Christmas has always been one of my favorite time of the year for two reasons. I love to give gifts, and I equally love to receive gifts. Don't you? Isn't it nice to get a surprise gift once in a while from somebody? And it's really nice to be able to give somebody a gift. And this is what God is offering to us. Isn't it something? I mean, let's say that you went to a lot of effort to pick out something nice for someone you cared about, and you wrapped it nicely, and you put a nice card on it, and you said, you know, I want to give it to them, I want to surprise them, I want to bless them, I want to be a blessing to them. And you hand it to them, and they say thank you, and they lay it down and just walk away, and they don't open it, they don't read the card, they don't, you know, they don't do anything with it. And in essence, that's kind of how we treat God sometimes. God's saying, I want to anoint you with gifts of healing. I want to anoint you with the gift of prophecy. I want to anoint you with whatever, and you say, oh, thank you, thank you. And then you just turn around and walk away and just don't do anything with it. God wants you to receive the gift that He's offering, because that gift is not just a gift, it is a ministry tool whereby other people's lives can be changed and transformed by your obedience. On the other hand, their lives can be less by your disobedience. And God's giving you the opportunity to participate with Him on a higher level of spiritual responsibility. These words make it plain that it is the express will of God for every member of the church. Look at somebody and say, pay attention, it means you. For every member of the church to exercise spiritual gifts. That is the open, public, supernatural manifestation of the indwelling Spirit. If all believers do not in fact have these gifts in operation, it's not because God withholds them, but simply because such believers, through ignorance or carelessness or unbelief, fail to press on into the fullness of God's revealed will for His people. That's a strong statement, isn't it? He's saying here that if you're not exercising spiritual gift that God is offering you, then you're one of three things. You're ignorant, you're careless, or you're unbelieving. Look at somebody and smile and say, which are you? No. Right. Such believers have failed to obey Paul's exhortation to, quote, earnestly desire the best gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:31. You know, people often ask, well, what are the best gifts? What's the best gift? And I think the answer to that can only be that the best gift is the one that's needed at the moment. I mean, if you're sick and you need healing, then, you know, prophecy's great, but it's not what you need at the moment. You need healed, amen? And if you're healthy and you're feeling good, but you're confused and you need some direction, then prophecy would be nice at that time, wouldn't it? So I really believe the best gifts is that we should be coveting and earnestly desiring all the gifts, but then ask God to use us in whatever is needed at the moment. Because if you stop to think about it, these gifts are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and He is indwelling you. So literally, you could be used of God in any of these nine gifts at any time if you just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and open to the Holy Spirit. Well, there are three spiritual gifts about which Paul is particularly specific, and that is tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Before I read that verse in 1 Corinthians 14:5, I want to go back and make sure I skip the sentence where he says such believers have failed to obey Paul's exhortation to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. He further urges believers to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that they may prophesy. And pure prophecy, as is spoken of here in 1 Corinthians 14:1, speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And we can all do that. We can all encourage one another, amen? We can all edify one another. We can lift each other up. 1 Corinthians 14:5 says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. Now here's a verse of Scripture that's just as relevant today as it was the day that the Apostle Paul penned it by the unction of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't just to the Corinthians, it was to the church, and it's to the church today. We can't isolate verses and say, well, that was for then, but this is for now, and that's not for now, and so on and so forth. No, this is the Spirit of God speaking to you and to me. And the Spirit of God is saying, I wish you all spoke with tongues.
That's God's wish. That's God's desire, is for all of us to speak with tongues. There's a purpose for it. There's a reason for it.
Since Paul is here writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his words impart to the church the revealed will of God for all his believing people, both to speak with tongues and to prophesy. If there are believers who do not enjoy the exercise of these gifts, it is not because God has withheld them, but simply because those believers have not entered into the fullness of their inheritance in Christ. I don't know about you, but if I've been in this long enough serving God that I've made up my mind long ago that I want everything God has to offer me. And I don't have it all yet, I know that, but it's my desire. I want more of God. Every day of my life, I want more. I want everything He has to offer me. And that's what keeps me coming back. You know, if I had it all and I could say, well, that's it, now I can just rest and sit down, I got it all, it's done. No. I think God intentionally keeps us hungry for things. So we'll continue to pursue Him and seek Him. It is God's will for all to speak in tongues. It is therefore also God's will for all to interpret. The Lord said to Joshua and to His people under the old covenant, Joshua 13:1, there remains very much land yet to be possessed. How many of you can say amen to that in your Christian life? I know that. I know that. Praise the Lord. I know. After 33 years of walking with God, I know if Jesus tarries, I want to walk 33 more. Because there's so much more to be possessed. There's so much more to be had. And so it is also with God's people under the new covenant today. Paul also says, 1 Corinthians 14:13, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. God's word never tells us to pray for something that's out of God's will. Therefore we know it is God's will for anyone who speaks in tongues also to interpret that utterance. Since Paul has already said it is God's will for all to speak in tongues, it is therefore also God's will for all to interpret. Do you see that? Understand that? I know Craig and Chris and I on Thursday nights when we pray, that's something that months ago we've been talking about and attempting to put into practice, is not only to pray in tongues, but pray to interpret. We're saying, God, show us, speak to us. Tell us what we're praying here. Open our understanding. Give us wisdom. 1 Corinthians 14:31 says, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So here you go. There's your verse right there. Mark it in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 14:31. Now look at somebody, smile real big and say, I can prophesy. Amen. Because you have a scriptural mandate there, right? That's what the Word says. It says you can. And if the Word says you can, then you can. You just have to start doing it. Praise the Lord. You can prophesy. Nothing could be plainer than this. It is within the revealed will of God for all the members of the church to exercise the spiritual gift of prophecy. Paul imposes only two limitations. Here in the verse just quoted, he says, quote, one by one. That is, believers are to exercise this gift by turns, not more than one believer prophesying at any one time. And the purpose of this is obvious and is stated in a few verses further on, and it's for the purpose of avoiding confusion in the church, because God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:24, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others, that is the other members, judge. Paul here limits the number who may prophesy in any service to two or three. And the purpose of this is that the whole service should not be monopolized by one particular form of spiritual manifestation. The exercise of prophecy has its place in the service, but it does not make up the whole service. The ministry of the Holy Spirit through God's people is much more varied than that. Over these next two pages, I would just about highlight everything on these next two pages because it's so important. So pay attention. Let this sink in. And this is what we really want to see happen in the local church here. Many other different forms of ministry are required to make up a complete service. Amen? In this verse, Paul also says clearly that the exercise of the gift of prophecy must be judged or tested. He says, quote, let the others judge. The others
would include the rest of the Spirit-baptized believers present who are capable of recognizing the genuine manifestation of the gift of prophecy.
Even in this, we see that Paul brings in all of the other members of the body. He does not specify merely one professional minister who's to do the judging, but he makes the believers as a whole responsible to do this. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 21, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good." These three verses are addressed to Christian believers generally, and they must be taken closely together. It is wrong for believers to quench the Holy Spirit, that is, to reject the moving and manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their midst. It is also wrong for believers to despise prophesyings, that is, to adopt an attitude of criticism and contempt or unbelief toward the manifestation of the gift of prophecy. If somebody prophesies in a service, let them prophesy and listen to it, and then the next step is that we are to test it, that is, to judge it. Judge it in light of written Scripture. On the other hand, when this gift is manifested, believers are responsible to test it by the standards of Scripture and then to hold fast, to accept and to retain only that which is good, only that which accords with the standards of the Bible. We see then that Paul is careful to guard against anything that might be spurious or disorderly in the exercise or manifestation of spiritual gifts. However, with this one qualification, he repeatedly and emphatically states that all believers in the church can and should exercise the open manifestation of spiritual gifts. He particularly specifies the three gifts: tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. What is the result in the church when all of its members freely and publicly exercise spiritual gifts in this way? Paul describes the kind of services that result from this in 1 Corinthians 14:26. He said, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification." The purpose of any church service should be to build each other up, to encourage each other. The phrase, "each of you has," quote, "each of you has," sets a pattern. It implies active participation by all the members. Generally speaking, and you think about this, and out of all the church services you've ever attended, not only here, but wherever you may have been in church at any time in your life or visited, when Christians come together today, they do so with the primary purpose of receiving, not of contributing. They come to get a blessing, to receive a healing, to hear a preacher. But this was not the way of the New Testament church. There, the members came not primarily to receive, but to contribute. Every one of them had something committed to him individually by the Holy Spirit that he was in turn able to contribute to the total worship and service of the church. Paul mentions various possible forms of contribution. He says a psalm would denote some form of musical contribution. This might be the product either of natural talent or of the supernatural enabling of the Holy Spirit. A teaching would denote the ability to impart some truth from the teaching of God's Word. A tongue or an interpretation might be taken to generally cover the three gifts of supernatural utterance, which are tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. A revelation would cover one or any one of the three main revelatory gifts, which are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. In this way, mainly through the operation of the supernatural spiritual gifts, all the members had something of their own to contribute toward the total worship and service of the church. They were thus able to fulfill the injunction given by Peter in 1 Peter 4:10, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another." I got to say, I bear witness to this, and I can say amen to this, because that's been my practice as long as I can remember being a Christian, that whether I was going to church on Sunday morning to preach or I was going somewhere to listen, most of the time, especially if I'm alone in the car, it's maybe not always convenient or comfortable if there are more people in the car, But generally speaking, when I get in my car to leave the house, I start praying in tongues. I start singing in tongues. I start worshiping God. It's kind of like charging my battery so that when I get to the church, I'm ready to contribute. I'm ready to be involved. I'm ready to participate, whether I'm preaching or whether I'm just attending. And I know that when I first became a Christian and was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I would go to church, it was a very, very charismatic church. And it was a New Testament church because our services were long services. I have to admit that, you know, sometimes they went into the early afternoon, but nobody complained about it because we were all enjoying the presence of God, and people were prophesying, people were speaking in tongues, people were laying hands on each other, people were being healed, people were prophesying, people being slain in the Spirit. I have literally seen people prayed for, slain in the Spirit in the morning service, and we would leave and go to lunch and come back to church that night, and they'd still be laying on the carpet on the floor where they had been slain in the Spirit in the morning service. I've seen that happen before. And I know that that's the exception and it's not the norm, but it's because we've made it that way. I believe if God had His way and we would be obedient, we would see more of this. And then church would be exciting. When we would say, man, I can't wait to get to church to see what's going to happen next. You know, I want to see what God's going to do. And so we need to be prepared to participate. And as he mentions here, that we go to church with the purpose of giving, contributing, and not just receiving. I mean, if people get up and say, you know, I'm going to church today because I really need to hear something from God. I really need a word from God. I need to be healed in my body. There's nothing wrong with that, but your purpose for going to church shouldn't be just to get. Your purpose for going should be to give. Because the bottom line is, in God's economy, when you give, it'll always be given back to you. You'll always have it given back to you in one way or another. So you're going to be ministered to completely, and you're going to be used of God to minister to others. And that's why when we come together to worship on a Sunday morning, it's just not Craig up here leading the singing, or Chris up here preaching, or me up here preaching. It should be every single one of you saying, you know what? I'm believing God to use me to prophesy to the congregation this morning. Or you know what? I have a strong impression in my heart that God wants me to lay hands on somebody here this morning that has a backache or something. You know? I mean, if you'll just be open, God will use you. And you know, you've seen it happen just this past Sunday morning in the service. As small as we are as a congregation, and as well as we know each other, if we'll listen to God, He knows every intimate detail about us. And I know that, you know, with a small group of people, you better either be hearing from God or you're just wasting your time when you start saying, okay, God is showing me this and God is showing me that. Now, yes, I have had a little experience. I've done it for a while, so I'm not really fearful in it. But it's like this last Sunday, I had, during the worship time, when Craig finished in leading singing, God gave me two or three words of knowledge, specific things about people, and everybody came up that was prayed for, had one of those conditions that I had mentioned. And it wasn't, you see, I can't make those things up in my head, because if I did, I'd be wrong every time. Or I'd just be guessing and hoping that some, you see, sometimes if you have a crowd of 1,000 people, you could throw anything out there and hope to hit something. But when you only got 4 or 5 people, you better be accurate, you know? But it was like, I remember specifically, because sometimes I hesitate on these things, saying, is this really God? But I said, somebody here is lactose intolerant, you know? And when people come up to be prayed for, lead came up, and I said, what do you need? He goes, I'm lactose intolerant. I said, well, then God's going to heal you then. Because He called you out specifically. He knows what's going on. And isn't that great? Isn't it amazing that God knows exactly what you need? And to me, that's encouraging. That's exciting, you know? But we should see that all the time. And not just through me, but through all of us. You all have the potential to do that. You all have potential to be used in spiritual gifts. Peter brings out the same point as Paul. The ability of the members to minister effectively to one another was due mainly to the fact that they had received these supernatural spiritual gifts. They were thus lifted out of the limitations of their own education or natural talent into a much higher realm of spiritual freedom. See, that's what God wants to do with every one of you. Don't limit yourself and don't limit God. Just show up and let God do it. Had their ability to minister to each other depended on education or natural talent, many of them would have been left with very little to contribute. The result would have been just what we see in most churches today. The main burden of ministry would have fallen upon just a few of the members, while the rest would have remained largely passive or inactive without any real opportunities for spiritual expression or development. And why is it that so many professional ministers in our modern churches suffer mental or nervous breakdowns today? It happens all the time. But you know what? The answer is that in many cases, one member is struggling to carry a burden of ministry that God never laid upon him. One member is seeking to fulfill a ministry God intended to be divided up among all the members in the church. The most inevitable result is some kind of a breakdown. But you know what? I've heard the term burnout, spiritual burnout, burnout. I'm burned out. I've heard people say that. You know what? I don't believe in burnout. I don't believe in spiritual burnout. I believe you can be mentally burned out. You can be physically exhausted. But a spirit is eternal. You can't burn out a spirit. I think what happens is exactly what the author says here, is that God intended for the whole congregation to be involved in ministry, but for whatever reason, one person has taken that responsibility upon themselves. And that's just too heavy a load for anybody to carry. God never intended it to be that way. The only escape from the limitations and frustrations of this situation is through the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church, dividing spiritual gifts to all the members individually according to His own will. And this delivers believers from their own natural limitations and lifts them into a spiritual realm where they can share together in the burden of the total ministry of the church. And when all the members are thus equipped to function in their individual ministries, the church as a whole can fulfill its corporate role as the body of Christ. And that's exactly what I believe God wants to do in this congregation. He wants to do it in every congregation, but I mean, what we've been exposing ourselves for the last 6 months, 7 months, 8 months now, to teaching on a regular basis, weekly, midweek service, where God is challenging us, or what are you going to do with what you learned? Are you going to put this to work? Are you going to make this happen? And I believe all of us are going to be accountable to God for what we've learned. He wants us to be a spirit-filled congregation. Amen? And there is absolutely no reason why we shouldn't be and couldn't be and why we won't be, because all it takes is for us to just say yes to the Lord. Cooperate with Him. Amen? Let's endeavor to do that in Jesus' name.